in all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, lay behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
The special today. We want to dismiss all of our boys and girls to go to children's church, and so all of our children are dismissed. And if you have your Bibles today and want to follow along, we are back in the gospel according to Mark chapter 3, and we're down to verse number 20, Mark 3:20 today. As you're finding your place, let me remind you some of the things that I've been learning in this study in the gospel of Mark, and it is the idea that there's some principles that God lays out that are just hard to understand, right? We looked at a principle a few weeks back where God commanded individuals to do things that were humanly impossible, and we know the reason that he does that is in order that he has the power to show up and to make things happen that we cannot do, and so therefore all the glory and the praise then is due to him. Last Sunday morning, we looked at God calling 12 ordinary men, and in those 12 ordinary men, remember, there was nothing that they were doing, and we looked at a passage over in 1 Corinthians that just very clearly talked about not many wise, not many of noble birth, and so forth. Remember that God just chooses ordinary people in order to accomplish his work. Now today we're going to look at a passage, and what we're going to study is there are three different responses that people have when they are confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ. So every person, if you were to give them the gospel message, you were to tell them about Jesus, then most likely they would fit in these three responses. They would think, first of all, that you're out of your mind. Second of all, they may think, listen, Jesus is not God, but he's really the devil. And so they would think that Jesus then was demonic or full of the devil. And then there would be others that when the gospel is presented or when Jesus is presented, then like most of us here today, that we would say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, if he claims to be God, that he's out of his mind. Jesus claims to be God, he must be demon-possessed. Or Jesus claims to be God, we accept him and that we know him, that he must be the Lord of all. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 20. And let me read all the way down to the end of this chapter. Mark 3:20. Mark says, now he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that the disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard this, they set out to restrain him, because they said, he's out of his mind. And the scribes also came down from Jerusalem and said, he has Beelzebub in him, and he drives out demons by the ruler of demons. And so he summoned them, and he spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rebels against himself, and he is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. On the other hand, no one can enter a strong man's house and rob his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he can rob his house. I assure you, people will be forgiven of all sins and whatever blasphemies they may blaspheme, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they are saying that he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, and they sent word to him, and they called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and he told them, "Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you." And then he replied to them, Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who were sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, and whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Let's jump right into this text today and here and see what we can learn. And again, what I would point out, three different responses of Jesus when Jesus is presented. He's either out of his mind, he is the devil himself, or he must be the Son of God and someone that must be received and someone that must be believed in. Now let's jump right into our text in verse number 20. And notice with me here that Mark says that he went home, and this crowd then is coming around him. Now, one of the things that I failed to mention so far is that there is a favorite saying or favorite word that Mark likes to use, and he uses it repeatedly over and over, even though in most of our English translations that word is not translated over, but it is the word immediately. Immediately. Man, Mark likes to use this idea of immediately. And what he's doing is that he's immediately taking Jesus in from one experience and one action then to another. Over and over again, Jesus immediately has done that. By the way, I just have my Bible open to one page, and I want to scan this for you to show you some of the quick action that Mark gives here in the life of Jesus. Back in chapter 2 in verse 13, Mark says, "And then Jesus went out again beside the sea, and then the crowd was coming to him." Again, in chapter 2, verse 22, "On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and the disciples then made their way to him." In chapter 3, verse 1, "Now he entered the synagogue again, and a man there with that paralyzed hand." In chapter 3, verse 7, "Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd then followed him." In chapter 3, verse 13, "That he went up on the mountain, and he summoned all that he wanted." And then chapter 3, verse 20, "Then again he went home." Man, that'll catch your breath, won't it? And what we're going to see is that what Mark covers in three chapters, I'm going to do a parallel passage over in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's going to take Matthew 12 chapters and what Mark is going to cover in only three short chapters. And so that favorite word, immediately, immediately, man, he's just moving Jesus right from one experience then to another. So when I look at the context there of our passage in Mark 3:20, when the Bible says that he went home, then the question is, what home is Mark referring to? Where is Jesus at in this context? Now, hold your hand, I'll be back to Mark chapter 3, but I'm going to ask you to turn over to Mark chapter 6 for just a moment. Mark chapter 6 in verse number 1. Mark 6:1. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Notice here that Mark says that he, Jesus, went from there and he came to his hometown. So when we compare what Mark 3 says and Mark 6 says, that we find very clearly that Jesus here in chapter 6 then is in his hometown. So when I go back to Mark chapter 3, the Bible says that he went home again, and that home that Mark is referring to is most likely a place that Jesus then will use as his home that he has ministry in there on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee in a place called Capernaum. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, you remember this is where the Apostle Peter lives with his family and so forth. And it is most likely then there on the Sea of Galilee that Jesus then is living in the home of the Apostle Peter, and he uses that as his home base and will go there and rest and so forth and so on. So we go back to Mark chapter 3, and let me just summarize, because I'm going to use this Mark 6 passage here for just a moment. The Bible says that Jesus' family had heard about all that Jesus was doing, and so they come down from Nazareth, and they look to Jesus, and basically they're saying, look, Jesus is out of his mind. I mean, he's lost it here. And so they have come down to really rescue Jesus. Now, let's kind of put it in the context. Let's kind of build our understanding of this passage here for just a moment. So we understand that Jesus has been doing all kinds of miracles. Man, and you can only imagine the people that are coming from all different areas just to see what Jesus is doing. I mean, he is causing people that are paralyzed to walk. There are people that have leprosy. He's cleansing those people. The man who has a paralyzed hand, he is able to stretch it out and make it right. And over again, you've got, man, Jesus is the hottest show in town. And I mean, people are coming from all different directions just to see what Jesus is doing. Now, friends, you would agree with me that you can imagine what Jesus' family is going through. They're back in Nazareth, and all of a sudden, they have an intervention. So they get together, and they're going to intervene in Jesus' life, and basically going to say, look, we got to do something. We're just hearing all that Jesus is doing, and so what we need to do is we need to go down to Galilee, and what we need to do as a family is that we need to rescue him, and we need to bring him home, and basically what he needs to do to have is really some R&R. And so let's intervene in his life, and let's go and rescue him and bring him home again. And so that brings us now to our text. Remember what his own family is going to say about Jesus. What are they going to say? He's out of his mind. He's lost his mind. And so let's kind of build upon that. By the way, you're there in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we find some of the names of Jesus' family. And let me survey those for you. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. So he went away from there, and he came to his hometown, and that's Nazareth, right? And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many of those who heard him were astonished. And where did this man get these things, they said? And what is this wisdom given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? And isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. And then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own household. And so he was unable to do any miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed then at their unbelief. Now, note with me that we find some of the names of Jesus' brothers here. And we find that there is a brother by the name of James. There is a brother by the name here, Mark translates it as Josie's here, but the real name is Joseph when you go back to the account of Matthew. So we have another Joseph, no doubt named after Joseph the father. He has a brother by the name of Judas and a brother by the name of Simon. And we know that at least Jesus has at least two sisters, because the sister there is plural. And so we don't really know the names of Jesus' sisters other than the names then of Jesus' brothers. Now, let's turn over to John chapter 7. Remember that we're looking at really some of the responses that people have when they hear about Jesus. What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Friends, he is out of his mind. John chapter 7, I want to give you some of the background of these brothers. John chapter 7, and pick up reading with me there in verse number 1. John 7, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus traveled to Galilee, and since he had not wanted to travel to Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him, the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near. And so his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourselves to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus told them, my time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. And the world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it. And that its deeds are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not yet going. My time has not yet come, so I'm not yet going at this time. And after he said this, then he went again then into Galilee. Now, friends, I want you to note what the brothers of Jesus are saying to him. Did you kind of hear the reaction of the brothers? I mean, here Jesus is with these brothers, and these brothers are basically saying something like, look, you want to be a public figure? And what public figure does the things that you are doing, Jesus, all in secret? Man, you want to be recognized? You're claiming to be the Messiah? Then you shouldn't do things in the secret. You remember that oftentimes when Jesus would do something, that he would say to the person that he had healed, don't you tell anyone what I've done. And the brothers are saying, Jesus, go to the festival of Tabernacles. There will be thousands and thousands of individuals that will be there. And what a great opportunity for you, Jesus, to make yourself known among all of the Jewish people. Now, friends, I ask you the question, was it in the purpose of Jesus to be publicly recognized? Friends, that's the world's way of doing things. Man, the world's way of having someone that would promote themselves and take out television ads and radio ads and put up a big banner. And maybe Jesus, if he would just go to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, that he could put up a big banner saying, look, I am your Messiah. And all of the Jews then would know. And when John was writing that, he reminds us here that not even the brothers of Jesus then were believers in him. Now, let's stop and analyze that for just a moment. What does that tell us about Jesus' early life? Well, it tells us that in the 30 years that Jesus lived with his family, you remember that Luke says that Jesus was about 30 years old when he came into his ministry. So he was 30 years old when he started his ministry. And yet, when we look at the totality of the New Testament, that we find early in Jesus' life, when he was born, when he was circumcised, when he goes to Egypt, when his family comes out of Egypt and settles in Nazareth, and then we find only that one little glimpse of Jesus when he was about 12 years old, there in Jerusalem, teaching in his father's house those religious people. Other than that, those years are silent. And so when we look then at Jesus' life and the brothers and the family, you remember that Mark says the family comes to Galilee and they're there to rescue him. They're there to say, Jesus, you're out of your mind. And yet even the brothers and John, they're saying, look, if you want to be a public figure, no public figure does what you do in the secret. Go and make yourself known to the world. And friends, what that tells me is that in those 30 years that Jesus lived with his family, there wasn't any open miracles. You remember that the scripture that I read earlier, that the people in Nazareth even said, you, isn't that Jesus the carpenter? So Jesus then, as a carpenter, remember, what did he do? He had calluses on his hands. Friends, if I ask you the question, could have Jesus, did he have to take wood and form it into a cross? No, man, he could have just said, you know, be formed, right? He had the power. He had the anointing to do anything that he chose to do. But that tells us that even his family, during those 30 years of his life, there wasn't any kind of manifestations that he was God in the flesh. No wonder they came to him, and no wonder they said to him, look, he is out of his mind. Now, I want you to turn back with me to Luke chapter 14 for just a moment. Luke chapter 14. Now, friends, in this, I'm going to balance out some things here as we deal with our families. Jesus' brothers, we assume, other than Mary, that they were all unbelievers. We don't know that for sure, but we definitely know it from the brothers. The sisters could have been a believer in him. But evidently, Mary, in the 30 years that Jesus lived with his family, she never indicated that he was God in the flesh. The brothers are going through this, and they're hearing all the stories of Jesus, and they're trying to coerce him into being a public figure. And so there is a balance here in understanding how that as Christians we deal with our families. Let me just simply say that if you've been a Christian for very long, then you know what your family thinks of you. If you live in your family and your families are unbelievers, let me tell you what they say of you. You know what they say? You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. So let's hear what Jesus then says about families. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 25. Luke 14, 25. Notice here that the Bible says, now great crowds were traveling with him. Now, friends, if we stop there, we would say, man, isn't that great? Man, Jesus has got great crowds that are following him. And man, everyone wants great crowds. This is really what the brothers were saying. Jesus, man, you could have many more disciples if you would just go to the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, and present yourself. Man, you've got 5,000 people following you. Now you can have tens of thousands if you will just do a little PR. If you'll just advertise yourself a little bit, then you could have many more followers, right? Friends, there's something about numbers that drives us. I know that we have a bus. I'm a book of numbers. And there's something that in numbers that drives us. Man, we want more numbers, more numbers, more numbers. It drives us. As a pastor, it drives me. I want more people. And yet, when we look at what Jesus then is saying, look what he says. He looks at the crowd in verse number 25, and he turned to them, and he said this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoa. Man, what did Jesus just tell the crowds? Man, the crowds are coming. They're following him. Man, Jesus has the hottest show in town. No telling what he's going to do next. We might even see a dead man walk. Man, let's follow him. Let's see what he's going to do. And all of a sudden, there was a point when Jesus turned to the crowds and he lays out very clearly the demands of discipleship. And what does he tell us? Jesus is just simply saying, look, do you love your family more than you love me? Are you going to put your family ahead of me? Then Jesus then lays this out. And he says, you must hate your father and your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your children, and yes, your own life before me. Now, friends, that sounds pretty harsh. Man, that would sound like, look, man, I need to be totally sold out for Jesus and love him above everything else in my life. And yet, yes, people have taken this to the extreme. And they have put Jesus ahead of everything else, in violating other texts in the Bible that would just simply try to help us balance this out. Let me give you one of those. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And drop all the way down to verse number 8. Let me balance out what Jesus then is telling us. Remember that your family may be like Jesus' family. When they look to you, they would say, you're out of your mind. And when they have that attitude, it is easy for us to set those family members aside and simply say, look, I'm going to love Jesus more than I'm going to love you. Is that really what he's saying? Now notice here what the Apostle Paul will say in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. Paul says here, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, that is in his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now friends, there's a balance in this, and let me balance that out. When we look at our relationship then with Jesus Christ, that we understand that the love that we have personally between us and our Savior is a love that our families cannot come close to. It is a deep understanding of what He has done for us. And the love that I have for Jesus does not compare to the love that I have for my wife, my daughter, my family, my brothers and my sisters, and so forth and so on. The love that I have for Jesus is a love that is supreme in my life and your life as well. Now, friends, if I set aside my relationship for my earthly family, then I'm going to come short then of understanding of how to balance out life. There are opportunities that we have in life to minister to our earthly families. And when I have my earthly family call me, when I have my physical family call me, and I would say, nope, I'm not going to help you. Man, you know what? We're like the Pharisees here would say, look, man, I have X amount of dollars, and these X amount of dollars, I went ahead and dedicated those to the Lord. And if I hadn't dedicated that money to the Lord, then I would use that money to help you, but it is already dedicated to the Lord. You know what that is? That's called hypocrisy. Friends, we are not hypocrites. And so the balance of understanding that we are to love God with all of our heart and soul and minds, the love that we have for Jesus then outweighs the love that we have for our earthly families. But our earthly families, we don't throw out to the side. We're there to minister to them and to help them and to love them and provide for them. And even though when our families look at us and they're saying, you are out of your minds, well, let me tell you, friends, that we are to love them and to provide for them. If you believe that, say amen. Just checking, see if you're still with me. All right, go back with me now to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, in verse number 20 again, so we understand that he's there in Capernaum, and he went home, and that crowd had gathered again, so they were not even able to eat. And when his family heard this, they set out to restrain him, because they said, and look at the text very carefully in your Bibles. Notice that my translation says, he is out of his mind. He is out of his mind. Now the verb is, he is here, is a verb in the Greek text that has the context of almost being in the perfect tense. It's the aorist tense, and it's really hard to explain it because we have really no way of bringing that into the English language other than using words, and yet we would interpret that in a way to say that the family, what they're saying about Jesus is, and when I would interpret this, they would say, he lost his mind. He lost his mind. Do you see how powerful that is? When the family is coming and saying, he lost his mind, the implication there in the perfect tense that he's lost his mind, he will never get his mind back again. And we would say, and what they're saying, what we would say today is that Jesus then needs to go to a mental institution because that mind, his mental ability then is lost and he will never get it back again. And that is what his own family then is saying against him. Now let me put this in context for you. Over in the little letter of 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn over because this verse here says a lot about we who are Christians. I bet you somewhere, sometime, maybe no one of your family has ever said that to your face, but I guarantee they're thinking it. You, Christian, you are out of your mind. Now, there's a passage over here, and let me see if I have this marked. There it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and drop all the way down to verse number 11. Listen to how Paul kind of puts these things in perspective for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11. Notice here what the apostle says. 2 Corinthians 5:11. He says, "Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people. We are completely open before God, and I hope that we are completely open to your consciences as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have to reply to those who take pride in their outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we have a sound mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all have died." Did you hear what the Apostle Paul said there? Then, friends, let me tell you that we are all out of our mind for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? That when we accept and believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that Jesus then gave His perfect life for us, then let me tell you that we are out of our minds. So the average person, non-believer, that looks at our life, they would say, "You are crazy to believe in Jesus. You're out of your mind." Just like Jesus' brothers and sisters came to Him and said, "Buddy, you have lost it." Let me tell you, that is one of the responses that the world has when they look at our lives. Well, I have some good news for you. And the good news is really what we find in the lives of Jesus and His family. Turn over with me. I have a few other scriptures here, so keep your Bible drill handy and working here, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to show you the end result. We don't give up on our families, right? Our families may look to us, "You're out of your minds." We don't give up on them. We don't write them off. Man, we're there to minister to them. When they call us and they need some help, what are we to do? The Bible says if we don't help our families, we're worse than unbelievers, because we know the truth and we're there to minister and we are to love, right? And we're out of our minds because of our love then for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes through a list of individuals that Jesus appeared to after His resurrection. These are post-resurrection experiences. And notice down in verse number 7, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Notice what it says. Paul said, "And then He appeared to James." Now, who is this James? Well, there's a lot of Jameses in the Bible. I may not know who that James is until I turn over to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. By the way, I have this marked and I'll move on through it. Galatians 1, 19. The Apostle Paul says, "But I didn't see any of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." And so we understood by that passage over in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus had a brother by the name of James. And it just so happened that after Jesus' resurrection, before He goes back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, that He appears to His half-brother, and it was there where James became a believer then in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, a little Bible trivia. The first Bible book that was written in our New Testament, what book was it? Answer is the book of James. Just so happens that we have a little book, a little epistle in our Bibles called the book of James. Listen to how James begins his letter. He says, "James, a slave of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, Let me tell you, dear friends, there's hope in this world that when we have our family members that would come to us and look to us and tell us that we're out of our minds, that's okay, because we're out of our minds for Jesus, that we love God and that God has called us. And there's hope for our families that they would come and realize that they too can be a slave then for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little letter. It only has one chapter in it. In that little letter right before the Revelation, and it is called the book of Jude. You know that little book? Why don't we have the book here called Judas? That would be a hard book to have in our Bible, Judas, because of what Judas did. But you remember that Jesus had a half-brother, and his name was Judas. And yet the early church didn't like the word Judas, and so they changed it to Jude. But listen to how Jude opens his letter up. He says, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother then of James. So friends, the good news is that even though Jesus' brothers and his family came to him and said, buddy, you're out of your mind, there's still hope that you're still, God is still saving, that he's still changing people's lives. And yet God may use us then to simply be a great instrument, even in some of our family members that are hard-hearted and may harass us from time to time. I'm almost finished, I promise you. Back to Mark chapter 3. So the brothers, the family members, come to Jesus and they say, man, he's out of his mind, right? Notice that in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 22, there's another group. Now friends, notice that this group and what they're doing. There in verse number 22, it says, the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem, they said that he is Beelzebub, the prince of demons, and he drives out demons because he is the ruler of demons. Now, I like this passage. You know why? Because it just shows the difference in the world's view in the way that they look at themselves. If there's something here about the high and mighty, those that are uppity up, here Mark brings that out. And he says, look, there was these scribes, and they came down from Jerusalem. And they're going to go down from Jerusalem, and we got to go down, and we got to check on this guy by the name of Jesus and check him out and see what's going on down there. You get this impression that these are the high rollers, that these are the uppity ups, right? These are the ones that, man, when they come in the room, that everyone turns and looks at them. But you remember that we looked at a principle in God's Word last week that says that God often calls those that are lowly and those that are nothing to take those from nothing to make something. And yet these high rollers are coming down from Jerusalem, down to where these little peons are. And let's see if we can sit and find our opinion or place our opinion and really what's going on here. But they draw an immediate conclusion that Jesus is not God. But who is he? That he is full of the devil. That he is full then of Beelzebub. And yet Jesus then takes that illustration. And you remember a few months back when we went through the Gospel of Matthew, I dealt then with what most would call here the unpardonable sin, right? The sin that can never be forgiven. And what is that sin that can never be forgiven? Friends, if you're here today and you're wondering, I wonder if I've ever committed the unpardonable sin. Well, let me tell you that you have not committed the unpardonable sin, because if you're worried that you have, then you haven't. Because a person that has committed the unpardonable sin, let me tell you that their heart becomes so hard and callous that they would never find themselves in the house of God under the teaching then of the Word of God. And so the unpardonable sin is really the sin that is committed in what we do then with the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is very clear by telling us that all the sins, that even the sins that we would say and the blasphemies that we would make to the Son of God can be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit of God can never be forgiven in this life or the life to come. We understand clearly that it is the Holy Spirit of God, the one who brings us then to Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who convicts us of sin. And when we reject that voice, when we reject that conviction, then in the end, we will have committed a sin that can never be forgiven in this life or the life to come. Okay, let me stop here. I didn't get finished with it. But you know the good news and the other part of that, right? Three responses. You're out of your mind. He is full of the devil. But most of us here today would just simply say, Jesus is not full of the devil. Jesus is not out of his mind. Jesus is the Son of God. And yet he came to the world to give his life for us. He died in my place, but he was my representative. And we understand that Jesus then is Lord. And friends, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord in your life, I would invite you to come today, invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God today and Lord, all of the responses that the world gives. Lord, I know that when the world looks at us here in First Baptist Church, they must think, those people are out of their minds. And Lord, thank you for calling us to be out of our minds for you, Jesus. And Lord, thank you for dying for me and dying for us up on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, today as we come to acknowledge that and to receive you in our lives, there may be someone here today that's never been born again. And Lord, that could come into your family. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would lead them and they'd come this morning to call upon you through that experience of the cross of Calvary. Father, bless us now in this time of invitation, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Terry's going to lead us in a song, and this is your invitation. God is inviting you to come into his family. And if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your heart, you could do that today. Come, invite Jesus into your heart. Remember that the way you do that is by the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God is going to give you that ability to draw you and to make that right in your life. Don't reject that calling of God. That is the Spirit of God. Don't reject that calling of God. Come, believe, accept Jesus in your life.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence.
God's blessing be upon your life, and I hope that you'll live your life in such a way this week that when people look at you and say, you're out of your mind, Amen. You do that for Jesus, right? Amen. Amen. Good to see you today, and let's pray. Eddie, would you voice our prayer this morning, sir?